Amen.
I took note that there was an added exaltation when that song changed from "Can we believe" to "I do believe." Take note of that. Well, good morning. Amen. Greetings of love to each one of you in the friendly name of Jesus Christ, who has slain the enmity and broken down the middle wall of partition and reconciled us unto God. I greet you in that worthy name this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I wonder if we could stand our feet and begin this message with a word of prayer. Yes, our Father which art in heaven, we do believe this morning. That's how we come to you, lifting a heart of faith to you, with joy, trembling joy. We take the salvation of our God this morning. We thank you for it. Father, we make our appeal to you at the beginning of this service here. As we open our lips to preach the Word of God, pray again, Father, that you would send thy Holy Ghost, not only be with my lips, but be with the ears of the hearer and the heart. I pray, God, that you would do thy administrating work to each and every hearer this morning. Give us ears that hear, and eyes that see, and hearts that understand. Commit this next hour into your care, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. I want to extend a special blessing and welcome to all of you that have traveled in here for leadership seminar. It always blesses my heart to see so many earnest enough about the things of God and desperate enough about their own souls and about the needs of the world around them and a need for grace and churches to come many miles and spend a week just to seek the face of God. May God minister to each one of you and grant the desire that you came with, that you go home fulfilled and more than fulfilled. Well, this morning, I've been asked to share the message, and I have a very simple message this morning. Very simple message, but a vast objective. I consider the message simple, but yet it is probably the most profound and wonderful of all messages. It's the foundation of salvation's plan. It's the explanation for our Lord Jesus' life on earth and the future of every born-again believer. I would like to preach this morning about heart to heart with God. Heart to heart with God. My vast objective is twofold. By the Word of God and the will of God, I'd like to touch your hearts first. I'd like to touch your hearts with the truth that God has a heart and He is after your heart. And then I would like to turn your heart to seek His heart. That is my objective, and I consider that a vast objective this morning. There is a common view of God today. I would have to say, not everyone sees God the way they should. In fact, some see God as they ought not. There are some who view God as a half-witted sugar daddy in the sky. Some see Him the macho man's buddy, the cowboy's partner. And to a religious man, He is the object of belief and doctrine. In my own personal testimony, for so many years, He was just a formula in the sky. Something to work with. Some way to get my own personal end by understanding how He worked. Or like a rule book in the sky. If I do this, I get that. I'm in line here, so I must be all right. But it's all to achieve my desired results. And God is none of these. God has a heart. God has a heart. It is not a weak, gullible, faltering, stumbling heart either. His is a strong heart, a pure heart, a faithful heart, a loving heart, and a fiery heart. I have to think when as I was pondering this message, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John all portray God as a God of fire. And in Ezekiel, it specifically says that from His waist up, He is amber, and there is flames working around in the amber color of His breast. And as I pondered the heart of God this morning, what kind of heart beats in that breast? What kind of heart must beat in that breast where there are flames of fire? You know, what is the pulse of that heart? How does it change? Wouldn't it be nice just to study the heart of God for a while and watch it as He works throughout eternity and works through the things of our lives and watch how that heart responds and what it does? That would be a medical wonder, wouldn't it? Well, what is a heart? I'd like to give a little definition this morning to what is a heart. What do we mean when we speak about our hearts? Or we talk about God's heart? What do you... Anybody have a suggestion? Some of you brothers, what's a heart? What do we mean? Okay, it gives you life. The center of your being. Mike. The will. Connected to the will. What is the heart when we talk about your heart? The center of emotions, that's correct. Okay. The Bible says out of the heart flow the issues of your life. It is the spring of your life. Good. Well, let's just take a look at the physical heart a minute, because the Bible is using the physical heart as an illustration of a spiritual reality in our lives. The heart is actually a very small organ in your body. It only weighs maybe a little more than a half a pound. Maybe it's about so big around, or kind of a pear-shaped organ. But that little organ in your breast generates enough energy in 1 hour to lift 65 tons 1 foot. That's how much energy your little heart will produce in 1 hour. Every year, your heart pumps enough blood to fill 81 tank cars, 8,000 gallon tank cars. Every year, your blood pumps 81 of those cars full. The heart, you know, as you think about that little organ inside, that muscle, the strongest organ in your body, night and day, it's pumping, it's pulsing, it's going, it's alive, it's moving, it's speeding up,
to keep up with life. It's slowing down to rest. It's moving. When you get excited, it gets excited. Everything is connected to the heart, the blood flow, how it pumps to your body, how well it works affects your life. It is the pulse of your life. If you think of that, we don't think about it, but if you think about the heart is down there at the center, and it is the pulse of my life. I don't know if you can envision that, but God has a heart too. And at the center of God, He has a pulse too. It's beating. There's a pulse in God's heart. I don't know if it gets brighter and dimmer, but there's a pulse going on in God, in the breast of God. The heart is the source of the pulse. It is the source. You know, when we go looking for life in a person, you may go to the neck, you may go to the arm. We want to know, is there life here? Is the blood flowing here? But the pulse is not the life. The source of the life is the heart. What's going on in the heart? Is the heart beating? The heart can faint. The heart can falter. The heart can murmur. The heart can race. The heart can pace. And the heart can endure. As the heart goes, so goes the strength and vitality of the man. When someone's heart starts petering off, their strength, their vitality is gone. When their heart loses courage, the whole man loses courage. As the heart goes, so goes the life. The heart is a graphic picture of the foundational motivations of a man's life. As the heart is the spring of all of life, spiritually and picturesquely, the heart depicts the foundational motivations of a man's life. The heart can be turned. It can be grieved. It can be encouraged. It can deceive. And it can be deceived. The heart is not stationary. The heart is not stationary. It's not like a machine in there that's at 60 hertz just going and going and going and going. The heart moves with life. The heart adjusts with life. The heart is alive. The heart is turning and adjusting and learning and being influenced by things in life. It is always moving. In my own life, when the doctrine of the sovereignty of God had gone to its logical end in my mind, and I was endorsing double predestination, I don't know if you understand that word. Double predestination is the logical end of sovereign election. That God elects men to heaven, the logical end of that, then God must also elect men to hell. When my heart had gotten there and I was endorsing that doctrine, I came across this passage in Hosea chapter 11. Please turn there. Hosea chapter 11, this passage flew in the face of all my reasonings. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, that's the prophets, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that it was I that healed them.
I drew them with the cords of a man with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke off their jaws. And I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Listen to these words. This is God speaking. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee like Admah? How shall I make thee like Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. That's God speaking. I don't know if you've ever been indoctrinated as I was, but you can't believe the doctrines I believed and read this verse and believe it. I believe there's a heart that beats in the breast of God, and He has every good intention for Israel. And He brought him out of Egypt and did all those things and took him by the hands and taught him how to walk. Take this step first and come on, one more step. And I gave him his food. I gave him everything he needed. And then he departed from me and served Balaam. What am I going to do with you? That's the heart of God. There's a heart beating in a burning breast of God. It has fire in it. It's got a holy desire in it. It has a love in it. And that heart of God is yearning for men and women, and He's concerned about it. His pace increases when things don't go the way that they should go in our lives, and when the goodness of God is dispersed and there's nothing to return for it. It's confusing to the heart of God. This sounds like a confusion to me. God says, "Why is it that I treated you so well and you went away from me?" That's the heart of God. Can you hear the cry of His heart? It is the cry of a holy God who loves His people, and yet His people do not love Him. Mine heart is turned within me. My heart is doing turns inside. Things are changing in my heart, God says. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? The God that sits enthroned above the cherubim and His heart is doing things because of what men are doing on this speck of dust called earth. That is not the voice of a formula. That is not a rule book in the sky saying those words to us today. That is the voice of God. It's not a cold, calculating Nazi general, Brother Aaron. It's not. This one lives, that one dies. That is not the voice that we're hearing in these words. This is the voice of the loving, holy God with a heart of fire. This is the first truth. God has a heart. Men, I don't think there's a more profound, necessary truth to come to grips with in a man's life as this one. If a man does not see God this way, nothing else will come out right. We must come to grips with the fact that the God with whom we have to do has a heart. He is a person. He is alive. He has a heart. Surely He does. For King David was known as a man after God's own heart. Therefore, God must have a heart. In this, we understand our own heart. We are made in the image of God. We too have hearts.
There is something inside of us that is governing and pulsing and alive and moving and controlling our lives. It is our heart made in the image of God. Matthew 22:21 says, when it came to Jesus, they said, is it right to pay taxes? And Jesus gave this answer. It says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Well, what things did Jesus think that were made in the image of God that we should render unto God? But the heart. The heart is made with the stamp of His Maker upon it. We are like our Maker in this regard. And Jesus commands us, that which is made in the image of God, give it back to God. Give your money to Caesar. And give your heart to God. But we do find our hearts are fallen, as Jeremiah tells us. The heart is deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah's summation of our hearts. Our hearts are made in the image of God and then fallen by sin. We find our hearts inclined to evil, covetousness, as Psalm 119 says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. Our hearts are not to be trusted. Proverbs 28 says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The heart can be single or double, because we're admonished to live single-heartedly as unto the Lord. The heart is deep and complex and can be hidden or unreachable. Proverbs 25 says, the counsels in a heart of a man is like deep water. The heart is down deep in a man. I'd like to talk just a little bit about pretense. Pretense. The heart can pretend. Pretense is the nature of the human heart. We begin to pretend at a very early age, don't we? It almost comes natural to pretend. Pretenses can play with unrealities. Pretenses can make up a reality that is not real. And in extreme cases, pretenses can damage the mind and make it difficult to relate to real life in everyday life. The heart is actually able to twist the mind in a reality that is not real and can actually damage the mind to where the mind is so confused and mixed up it doesn't know what reality really is. Jeremiah 14:14 says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divinations and things of naught and the deceit of their heart. Hearts can become fat and insensitive. Hearts can become sensitive. Isaiah 6:10 says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted and healed. Hearts can become hardened. Psalm 95 says, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Hearts can be made tender again. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So we have hearts. God has a heart, and we have hearts. God's heart is a pure heart of holiness, beating in His breast, and our hearts are wicked, deceitful hearts beating in our breasts, governing the motives of our lives. In light of these things, it is an awesome truth. And when I say the word awesome, I don't just mean the popular, flippant use of it. I mean, it is awe-inspiring truth that God knows our hearts. Let me just give you a little bit of reference for that. Proverbs 24:12 says, "If you say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart know it, consider it." That's how it refers to God. He that pondereth the heart. Ponder is like the picture of God on His throne looking at the heart. He's looking right past me. He's looking right past what I'm doing, but He's watching the heart right through and sees the heart of the matter. Sees the spring of motivation. In another place it says He tries the reins. In Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jeremiah 20:12 says, "But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart." Revelation 23 says, "I will kill her children with death, and all the church shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts." That's Jesus speaking. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, such as this people draw near me with the mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but I'm looking at the heart. They're saying all these things to me, they say it so nicely, but I'm looking at the heart, and I know that that heart is far from me. They have removed their hearts far from me. They draw near to me with their mouth, but at the same time, the heart is far away." God says, how does God know? Because He is Him that sitteth in heaven and pondereth the heart. He trieth the reins. He knows what's motivating the man. I think that's an awesome truth, men. You know why the Bible says deceiving them their own selves? Because that's all you're deceiving. When it says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves, well, the only one you're fooling into thinking that you're a righteous man is yourself. Because God sees the heart. This should make us tremble. Tremble for the joy of the truth of it. God knows my heart. That could be a joy to you. Should be. A joy to you. The Lord knows the sincerity of my heart. But also, tremble at the fearfulness and the unavoidableness and the inescapability of it. There is no place I can go and nothing I can do that God does not know why I'm doing it. We do have a tendency to play games with God. Not. We excuse ourselves and think that it's righteous and think that it's acceptable to God, even though in its imperfect state, and not that humble heart that says, God, I am a desperate, needy person. We have a tendency to play games with ourselves. God is watching my heart this moment, sitting here, preaching here. God is watching my heart. God is watching your heart. It does not escape the notice of our God what is going on in your heart at this moment. That is an awesome thought. This brings us to the most greatest and most marvelous of all the truths, and that is, God is after your heart. God has a heart. We have a heart. Our heart is fallen. God knows that heart. But God is after that heart. God is after our hearts. He desires. Think of that. God has a desire. You know, highest of heavens cannot contain you. He has a desire. And you know what His desire is this morning? Your heart. He wants your heart. He wants that heart to heart with Him. He is longing for us, seeking after us, that He might have our hearts. I don't know if you can imagine that. Imagine a God. Imagine God in heaven where He has myriads of angels far greater than you. Far more bright. Far more pure than you are. Never have sinned. Stood against the devil for thousands of years. Never failed. He has myriads of them praising Him every day. And He looks past that whole crowd to you and says, I want that heart too. I want your heart. That's God this morning. Let's consider this morning. Isaiah 29 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. He is concerned about that our service is not just our mouth, but He wants our hearts engaged when we come. When we come to God, God wants the heart there too. Is that a reality? That is a reality in our lives. Don't deceive ourselves into thinking just because we come and just because we open up our mouth and just because we activate our vocal cords and do all these things that we're coming to God. God says, I need the heart there too. Matthew 22, 5 through 8 says, let's turn there. I didn't write it down here. I meant to read that. Let's turn to Matthew 22, 5 through 8. This is the story about the king who had a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to bid those that had been invited come to the dinner. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remainder took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then said he unto his servants, listen to this, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Well, what made them not worthy? Their heart was somewhere else. And it wrought them unworthy. Their hearts were turned elsewhere than to God's coming wedding day. Do a heart check. Let's just stop and do a heart check. Does the coming of Jesus bring cheer to your heart? Now, you can answer that question in different ways. Let me just warn you, it's no use trying to fool yourself in answering that question. You know, when I ask that question, does the coming of Jesus really cheer your heart? It's no use you saying, well, yeah, when it doesn't. You're only fooling yourself. Because God is watching the heart and knows it. You're doing business with God, who has a heart, who is a person. Isn't that an awful thought? Not awful in very, very bad. Awful in that, wow. There is no place to hide. There is no place to pretend. You can't deceive God who searches the heart. But it's also a wonderful thought that God wants my heart. He knows where I'm at and wants my heart. Drawing near to God is not like an archaeological pursuit to better understand an ancient civilization, their thoughts and ways. It is responding to an invitation to surrender all, leave my present life and move in with the King of Kings. Do you understand that? Don't we have a tendency to look at it the other way? Well, I just want to know about God. But that's not what God's invitation is. God is not inviting us to come and dig around and find out about this strange person we call God. He's saying, sell your life and move in with me. Matthew 22:35. This is Jesus' words. 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment? It's interesting that it's a lawyer that asks the question. I wonder how he viewed God. Master, which is the great commandment? The Son of God, who came out of the bosom of the Father to make Himself known unto man, said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the first and great commandment. Now, would not the first and great commandment flow from God's first and great desire? Logical? Do not commandments flow from desires? Does not love flow from the heart? Then when God says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, then it is His greatest desire to have your heart in a love relationship with Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, this is Asa, if you remember, Asa came back and had not waited on the Lord for help. And the prophet said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. That speaks of desire, doesn't it? Doesn't that say that God is desiring to have a relationship with a man who turns his heart to God? What was it about David that made him known by God as a man after His own heart? I would say that it's because David's thoughts and motives were Godward. His thoughts and motives were Godward. Even though he fell and failed greatly, yet when God looked at David's life, He said, this man's heart is towards me. This man's heart is looking to me. His motivations are Godward motivations. He's driven by a heart that wants God. I think we see the heart of David in the Psalms greatest. If you read the Psalms, don't you find David a man after God's heart? In the prayers of Psalms, there is a man who is addressing God in first person. I mean, he's talking with God, with his heart. There's a heart-to-heart relationship between God and David. I want to say about prayer, prayer is a heart matter. Prayer is a heart matter. Jesus taught us to pray with faith. Faith is a matter of the heart. It is not a matter of the lips. It is a matter of the heart. It employs the lips, but the lips are employed by the heart. Jesus taught us that way. I remember in my own life, I was 16 years old. How many of you remember being 16 years old? How many of you remember the confusion when you were 16 years old? Wondering what this world's all about and if mom and dad really have it all together, and I wonder if this thing's really for real, and I wonder who God really is, and where am I at, and
what is religion? This doesn't make sense. And how about these and those and all these, all the confusion of that world. I remember one night I was, it was early in the morning. I got up and I oftentimes as a young boy cut through my parents' bedroom when I needed to use the restroom. And I was cutting through my father's bedroom and I opened the door and he was on his knees. He was on his knees on his bed. Nobody else around to see him. He was praying. He was praying to a God that he believed in. And that 16-year-old boy shut the door and he never forgot it. It changed my life. That moment changed my life. Because I realized this is not a game. This man's not in this bedroom alone praying because he's trying to impress anybody. He's in there praying because he has needs in his life. And he's seeking the God of heaven for answers to those needs. I thank God for that moment in my life. Turn to Isaiah 5, 1 through 4. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. What a beautiful picture. Here's this man, he's working, building up his wall, you know, a nice, fresh, new-looking wall, everything's tight, the wine press is there, he's got the choicest grapes from who knows where, but he searched out the choicest vine, and they're coming up nice, and the leaves are coming out, and the soil's all tilled, and this beautiful vineyard all hemmed in. Can you imagine the joy and expectancy of the owner of the vineyard? I'm done. I've got my tower. I'm waiting for the harvest. I've got my wine vats ready to render my wine. I've got these little plants. I've done my homework. I've fertilized them well. Everything is just perfect. I have no reason not to expect grapes. And it brings forth wild grapes. Can you imagine the disappointment of the man? And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, why did it bring forth sour grapes, wild grapes? Can you hear the heart of God asking that question today? What more could I do? I have done everything that should render a fruit of service to me from the heart of every man and woman. Why isn't it there, men of Judah? God has done all He can to produce in your life the fruitfulness of His that He desires. The question is He receiving a proper return for His kindness? Is He returning from your life a proper return for His kindness? You will never find God like a wicked earthly father who is soon tired of his children and wishes to be away from them. No, God is ever desiring the heart-to-heart fellowship with you and me. That's the heart of God. Some earthly fathers may be so selfish that when their children are in their life, they're soon tired of them. They're a bother. Get them out of the way. I want to go do my own thing. But don't judge God that way. God does not have that.
He did not send the Lord Jesus into the world to pay a price beyond our fathoming in order to have a short relationship and soon get tired of it. He came to win a relationship with us that is enduring and closer beyond our imagination. Like the young people sang there. So appreciated that. First John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son." And it was Jesus that promised that He would be with us unto the end of the world. Not just short times. "Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world." And indeed, Jesus is the manifestation of the pursuit of God for the hearts of man, is He not? In our history, in flesh and blood, there was a letter came down to earth and proved God's heart towards man. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the message from God that says, "I want a relationship with you. I want to come down here to your earth. I want to walk with you. I want to teach you. I want to give you help. I want to heal you. I want to help you out of your troubles. I have a good heart towards you. I am not angry with you. I am willing to forgive. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to give up who I am so that I can have a relationship with you." That is the letter that Jesus represented from God to us. God has opened the well of forgiveness and remission of sins in His Son. In Jesus, there is all we need to bow our proud, guilty, timid hearts to the humility, mercy, and grace of the Son of God. Psalm 130 says, 1 through 4, turn there. "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Here is true, clean fear. The dread of God is connected to His forgiveness, because He is not a formula or equation. That's what makes Him so fearful in this sense. The man comes to God and realizes that there is forgiveness. It does not add up. It's not an equation. It's not a law, rule book in the sky. There's no rule book like that. And so the man comes to realize, I am dealing with a person. And a fear comes over his heart. Not a terrible fear, but an awful fear. He is a person with whom we have to do. To be feared. Like John, I think it was John Wesley says, "Who is a pardoning God like Thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Who is this God who is inviting us to have a heart-to-heart relationship with Him and is offering His own blood to make it possible? What other God in the world is like that? There is no other God like it." May we never recover from that, the awesomeness of that. I wonder if you've noticed how relationships tend to degenerate to an average. You ever notice that? If you just let a relationship go, it'll decrease to an average relationship. We are ever hesitate to yield our entirety. We ever hesitate to yield our entirety. It seems our hearts are ever slipping back to that view of God in which His commandments are viewed with grief, as if they might hinder our lives from blessing. We seem to think that we know the best way to blessedness, rather than surrendering to His commandments in good faith, that obedience, no matter how difficult to our flesh, will not fail to yield a blessed life
as sure as God is good. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying there, but it's a real thing in our lives. We have this, or have a custom of viewing God as kind of a, we got to get it. He's like a Hutterite preacher for you that know Hutterites. He's just someone that you kind of endure. You got to have him in your life, but you do everything you can to get around him and get your end met anyway. Well, God is not like that. God is good. God is good. His commandments are good. And though they may hurt our flesh, they will not fail to be a blessing when we obey them. But how often do we forget that and go back to thinking that what I have in mind for my life is the real way to blessedness, and I put off the commandment of God as though it were an enemy to my blessedness. And in my foolishness, I miss the blessed life that God has for me. Yet somehow we find it hard to accept that God's love is toward us and that what He desires for us is good. We find that hard to believe. God loves me, has my good in store for me. Lord, help us. Should we not mourn the state of our own hearts this morning? Should we not weep for ourselves that we so often lose the blessedness that God has prepared for us? Is that not a reality in our lives? That story about a vineyard was not just Jerusalem, was it? When He asked that question to the men of Judea, it wasn't just a question to the men of Judah, was it? Is it not a question to every one of us this morning? Does it not apply to every one of us that God has done everything within His power to give us a blessing? And the hindrance lies right here with my heart. Every man and woman has a needy heart. We need our hearts sprinkled clean. We need a spiritual reality of a changed heart, washed with the water of the Word of God. So what shall we do? Application. Number one, repent of your lack of love for God. Joel 2:12 says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He repenteth him of the evil." That's God. What shall we do? Repent. I see it, Lord. I see it. I rend my heart, not my clothes. Oh, I'll be religious and tear my clothes. No, rend your heart. Change the way you feel about God, the way you think about God. Change the priorities in your life. And return unto the Lord. Repentance. Repent of your lack of love for God. Number two, spend time with God alone every day. Spend time with God alone every day. Number three, break up your fallow ground. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Fallow ground is ground that hasn't been tilled for a while. It's the old places in my heart that haven't been tended for a while. It's those things I haven't dealt with for a while in my heart. It's fallow. The grass is growing pretty tight there. It's going to take some extra work. Break it up. Take an effort. Whatever you have to do, break up that area of your heart that is hardened and is not ready to be used and produce fruit for God. Number four, public confession of sins. Public confession of sins. Stand up and confess where you're at. That'll turn your heart. That'll get you serious. That'll bring your heart from a distance and get it involved in what you're doing. Stand up and make a confession of your sin. Number five, forgive. Forgiveness must be from the heart. Did you know Jesus commanded that? He said, "So shall my Father do unto every one of you, if ye forgive not from the heart your brother." There has to be the heart connected with it, not just the lips. The heart has to be connected. Forgiveness must be from the heart. Number six, reach out to others and help them turn their hearts to God. If you turn your heart to God, you're just going to live that way with a heart-to-heart relationship with God and not look for this one who is still far away. Reach out and do what you can to get them to bring their heart and connect with the Lord. And number seven, do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And I would say there is assumed in that that we need to put our focus on our hearts and make sure that the heart is engaged in our service. When we're doing service, make sure you're doing it from the heart. Make sure that man-pleasing is not involved. Make sure the heart is the motive and the drive. Doing the will of God from the heart. Maybe we could just stand and close in a word of prayer here. Our eternal Father, thank you for the message of your word this morning. Oh God, how it humbles us to hear your word this morning. Humbles us, Lord. Oh God, I pray for this congregation that your word would settle down in those hearts, that it would be a comfort to the fainting, that it would be an encouragement to the downcast, that it would be a reproof to the wayward, that it would draw men, Lord. Make connections all over this congregation this morning. Restore the relationships, Lord. Increase, Lord, thy graces upon this congregation. We look to you, Lord. Thank you, Father. To bless you for your word, not just for the message of it, but the truth and the reality of your doings and your heart and who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart sprinkled with thy blood, so freely shed for me, dear Lord. You know, as we're standing here this morning, I think it would be fitting to just give you this invitation that if you need to get with God about the condition of your heart, don't put it off. There are prayer rooms in the back. There are counselors available. If you need to respond to the Lord this morning, would you just slip out of your seat and make your way to the front here to make your need known? God giveth grace to the humble. His arms are outstretched still. Will you come? Will you come? We'll just wait a moment. If God is dealing with your heart, harden not your heart. But come to Jesus. Come today. Just come and kneel here at the front. And then I just invite counselors to come and take those who have come to the front and be willing to go with them to the back prayer room to share together if they desire that. If they rather just wait here, that's fine too. Amen. God bless you. Jesus is tenderly calling. Calling today. Give me your heart. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.